And it is also the darkest. And many scholars think it reflects the period of time when Israel is in the exile. Psalm 88 is the darkest of all the Psalms, which ends with words something like, "And darkness is my only friend." But Psalm 89 turns a corner and reminds the reader that there is hope for us in the Davidic covenant, in the man that God will place upon the throne. And then Psalm 90 starts book 4, looking forward, looking future, with the secure hope that we have in God, our home. Psalm 90 is a psalm, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of men.' For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands." This truly is the word of the Lord. I invite you to keep this passage open as we look at it together this evening. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, most Sundays, you and I probably hear the Ten Commandments read in the worship service, either from Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5. And when we come to the fourth commandment, we hear these words, at least in part: 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Quite often the discussions that you and I have about that particular commandment focus on the do's and the don'ts of what is appropriate, what is not appropriate for behavior on the Lord's day. But sometimes we forget, we neglect perhaps, the other portion of the commandment. For the commandment not only says the seventh day is a Sabbath on which you shall do no work, the other part of the commandment is 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. In other words, all 7 days of the week are comprehended by that particular commandment. And have you ever thought of the fact that each week, with its pattern of 6 days of working and labor, one day as a Sabbath, is sort of a picture in miniature, a kind of microcosm, a small glimpse of what our entire life is like? In a way, God gives us a number of years to work and serve Him. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. In other words, to glorify God in the work and the labor that we do. But then, after this life is over, comes an eternal Sabbath, a period of work followed by an endless Sabbath. 6 days, 6 years, 66 years, 96 years. You shall labor and do all your work, and after that comes Sabbath rest. And for our life as Christians, an endless Sabbath rest. Psalm 90, though, is a very sober reminder that life, as we live it now, all of our lives are moving towards a deadline. It's an interesting word, isn't it? Deadline. I once looked up the definition offered by our dictionaries for the word deadline, and one of the meanings is this: a fixed time limit, a date on time before which something must be done and after which the opportunity passes or a penalty follows. A few weeks ago, we came through, we met as Americans, April 15. April 15 is a tax, what? Deadline. Now, you can apply for an extension, that's fine, but all you're doing then is setting a new deadline. And there's a limit to how much the IRS will allow you in terms of deadlines, after which a penalty follows. If you're finishing your term paper in college or maybe seminary, you can negotiate, perhaps, because of circumstances, a deadline for your paper. You just can't meet the one that the professor required at the beginning of the course. Now, that's fine. You can negotiate another date, but all you're doing is setting a new deadline. Psalm 90 reminds us that we're all moving towards a deadline. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Psalm 90 centers around this idea. We Christians need to pray that God will establish us. We Christians need to pray that God will establish our work. This psalm breaks down into three broad areas. The first focuses in verses 1 and 2 on how the Lord is our established home. Secondly, verses 3 through, well, it depends on how you divide it, 11, 12, how the psalmist looks at how man is not established in this life. He's as flimsy as grass. And then finally, the final portion of the psalm that takes us to the end is the prayer proper, the imperatives that keep pouring forth in the last several verses, where we pray that God will establish us. The first section, though, verses 1 and 2, a beautiful description of how the Lord is our established home. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. If you have ever seen the Rocky Mountains, these ancient mountains, beautiful in their grandeur, developing over many, many centuries, and yet the Lord out predates them. He was there long before they were ever formed. This is God who is our home and our dwelling. You know, theologians talk about God as being everlasting. He's eternal, and so he is. But he's outside of time and space. We can only think of living in this world in the categories of time and space. We have deadlines. We live in this area and not in that area, in this space and not in that space. But God is beyond all of that. Those are categories that do not bind him, even though he will relate to us as creatures in the categories of time and space. He experiences time in a way that we cannot really grasp. And the psalmist, as it were, sort of struggles to find the words that describe what time is like for God. For God, a millennium, 1,000 years, are like yesterday to us. I mean, yesterday was yesterday. 24 hours passed. For God, that a millennium, he can fit that into 24 hours. He can fit 24 hours into a millennium. It doesn't make any difference to him. He's outside of those categories of time. Or even we experience time in some strange ways. If you're staying up all night working on that paper, 2 a.m., 3 a.m., 4 a.m., pass. Slowly. If you're working the night shift, sometimes those hours can pass very slowly. And yet when the morning comes, where did the time go? Where did that time go? It seemed to, looking back, it seemed to go so quickly. God is beyond all of our limitations of time. And yet it is that God, eternal, who is our home, our dwelling place, our lair. The word can be used, and it is used in the Bible, to describe the lair of an animal. A home that is sort of secret away, not easily found, yet very secure for the creature that lives there. Lord, you have been our secret hiding place, our dwelling, for a very, very long time. And the Apostle Paul takes that idea and presses it, doesn't he? Presses it to its normal extension when he says in Ephesians 1, even before the heavens and the earth were made, God knew us. God elected us. He chose us. Even before the creation ever was there, he's been our home for a long time. And when you read through the Apostle Paul, take note sometime. Maybe that's a little study assignment I could give you this evening, that when you read through the Pauline epistles, take note of how often he says, in Christ, in him. Now that phrase, in Christ, in him, that's location language, isn't it? Where are you? We are in Christ. How are we elect? We are elect in Christ. That's where we are located. Lord, you have been our dwelling place, our home, for an awfully long time. And now we know from the New Testament that that home is in Christ. Is that your confession tonight? Is that where your home is? By faith. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. You are our dwelling place in Christ. But then, Psalm 90 takes a very sharp turn when you come to verse 3. It's almost abrupt. It's almost jarring. You say to man, return, O sons of men. And the word that is used there is the same word that is used back in Genesis 3, verse 19. God says to the man, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Psalm 90 reminds us, man is told to return, go back to the dust, to those fragments, crushed particles of creation. God exists beyond time. God is beyond all space. But you are and I are always moving to this deadline, to the destruction of our bodies as dust. Was it St. Augustine who said that the moment a person is born, that person begins a movement towards his or her death? But the psalmist is not finished in his description. The dust that man is, while alive, has the strength of grass, which is not lasting at all. You know, grass can live, as many plants can live. Grass can live if it has the proper nourishment, proper conditions of weather, soil, what have you. It can live a long time. But we all know, don't we? The moment you cut grass and just let it lie there on your yard or in your field, by the end of the day, it's clearly withering. Withered and withering. And no one buries grass with a monument. Do you remember the grass that you cut in May of 1999? The grass that you cut down in June of 2008? Of course not. And verse 10 describes man even further. A good age is 70 years. Maybe with strength, 80 years. And in this day and age, people live to be 90, 95, 100. Yes, they do. You know, when I was much younger, and I heard people were 70, 80, 90, that sounded old. It doesn't sound old anymore to me. Not at all. No, the psalmist points out that 70, 80 years are nothing compared to the time span, nothing more than the time span of grass, just another watch in the night. Let me assure you, boys and girls, young people, time will go fast for you. And when you get to be my age, it will go even faster. And the strange thing is that my brain thinks it can do the things that I did in my 20s and 30s. It thinks that. My body says, not so fast. Not so fast at all. I have to look at a calendar to remember this is my age. And that I, Mark Vanderhaart, are much, much closer. I'm much closer to my own personal deadline than I was when I was in my 20s and 30s. And yet time passes by for us so strangely, doesn't it? I thought I would never get out of high school. And yet, that's a long ways back, relatively speaking. Psalm 90 adds something else to the picture. Man is not merely finite, that is, limited as a creature, that he's moving towards his inevitable deadline, but Psalm 90 says something else. You know, even a human being, creatures of dust, we can live a long time, relatively speaking. I once read an article, I forget where that was, but the article asked the question, is aging a disease that we scientists can cure with our research and our scientific techniques? Well, I don't know if they ever have that answer, but we know from the Bible that man is always moving towards that deadline. We can live a long time with proper nourishment, proper health care, power and strength. But here's the thing. Psalm 90 reminds us that man is living also under a cloud. For man has to deal with God's wrath and his anger. This is mentioned actually several times by the psalmist. Look at verses 7, 9, 11. In verses 7, 9, and 11, it mentions the divine wrath and the divine anger that is there. And it's not because God has nothing else to do. It is not because God is arbitrary or whimsical. No. God cannot look upon sin. And it is that universal factor of sin that causes God to respond with his wrath and his anger. Verse 8 refers to our iniquities and our secret sins. Yes, there are those sins that are open and obvious to others who look. But then there's also those secret sins that we know about in our own life. Nobody else in the community or in the congregation knows about it. But God does. Open sins, secret sins. Before him, they are all present. I remember a number of decades ago, and perhaps you do too, there was a t-shirt that was temporarily popular, and it said, "Life is a beach." Remember that? Life is a beach. Life is not a beach. Not from the perspective of Psalm 90. Life is an effort to carry out our calling and our work before we move to that inevitable deadline. Life is God's judgment against sin that causes us to wither and die in the end. It's not karma. I even hear Christians talk about karma. Karma. You do good, then good things kind of glue into your life. If you do bad things, then karma will get you. It's not karma. That's a Hindu notion. Rather, it is God's judgment of our sins and shortcomings. The eternal God has sentenced man to a span of years that are soon gone, and so that our life becomes, in the end, in the language of Psalm 90, toil and trouble, sorrow, a veil of tears, a valley where death casts a very long shadow, the man of dust, the natural man, soon returns to the dust. And this sets us up then for the prayer proper. Verses 12 through 17, there we encounter that petition that we need to pray to God that he will establish the work of our hands. Why these petitions? Because you and I have our callings. Tomorrow, Monday, for most of us, we will go back to our calling. On the farm, in the home, in the school, in the hospital, in the factory, wherever it may be, we go back to our callings. You have your work, your labor from him. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And therefore, verse 12 on comes this cascade, this pouring out of imperatives and petitions. Lord, teach us then to number our days. Help us to get a heart of wisdom that we may count and know just how limited we are. Show pity to your servants. How long, O Lord? Make us glad in the morning. Show us again your steadfast love. These are the kinds of petitions that you and I have prayed. These are the petitions that you and I must pray. Psalm 90, then, is just a very sobering psalm for people who would rather amuse themselves, and far too often in our culture, amuse themselves to death. Am I being gloomy? Morbid? No. Psalm 90 is not morbid at all. It's realistic. Even for Christians. But is being realistic in itself Christian? No, it is not. Any agnostic, any unbeliever, any atheist could also stand back and take a look at life and say, yeah, I can see that man is limited, 70, 80, maybe longer, people can live, and yes, then people die. An atheist can see that. And therefore, this psalm would be nothing more than a pious wish, especially at the end, that maybe something good could happen to us in the end in life. It would be that, except when you come to verse 16. Show your work to your servants. That's the prayer of Moses, the man of God. Show your work to your servants. And brothers and sisters, I have genuinely good news for you tonight. God did that precisely. God has heard the prayers of Moses, the man of God, when he sent his only begotten Son into this world. He showed us his work through the incarnation of Jesus Christ, through the death on the cross. That's part of Christ's work. That's God's work. The glorious resurrection on resurrection morning, the ascension of our Lord to the right hand of the Father, and his session there, his waiting until all the enemies are placed under his feet, including death. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? They're taken away, brothers and sisters, by the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's why we start the psalm. That's why this Spirit gave us verses 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our home for an awfully long time. That home, brothers and sisters, is in Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you love him? Are you trusting him? For the only comfort that you and I have in this life, only comfort, not one of many, only, for body and soul, is to belong to a faithful Savior, who is fully satisfied for all my sins, and who has delivered me from the tyranny, the cruel tyranny of the devil. That's the only comfort that you and I have. Also here in Psalm 90. The Lord has showed you his work in Christ so that you might, that he might establish our own work. Only in Jesus Christ can you and I find a true and lasting home, a dwelling place that is safe and secure. God knew you even before the heavens and the earth were made. Before creation's foundations were first laid down, you had an elect place with God. God has shown his covenant faithfulness in Jesus, who lived on this earth, not for 70 years, but in 3 years, he fully accomplished his work. So that you and I, who now operate day in, day out, week in, week out, with an established deadline, might have the hope, the sure hope, that our bodies will someday be free from all diseases, all cancers, all heart problems. No more breakdowns, no more frustrations, no more sins, and no more failures. This is good news for you and for me because of what Jesus Christ has done for the life of the world. Your body of dust will be made someday like Christ's own glorious body. Now, don't ask me to explain the biology of that. I cannot. But someday you and I will have bodies made like Christ's own body. Are we gone like grass? And nothing else can be said? Not when you are in Christ. Not when you are rooted in him. The resurrection from the dead has already begun. If you were to ask the Apostle Paul, "Paul, do you believe in the resurrection of the body?" He would say, "Of course I do. How do you know? It's already started. Christ is risen. Christ is risen from the dead. Truly, he is risen." The psalmist prays for joy that will be equal to the period of time when we have been sad and frustrated. But you know what? God goes far beyond that. It's not like, well, you had 70 years of misery and now I'm going to give you 70 years of good times. No. He gives to you and me an eternal home in which there will be eternal joys and everlasting pleasures at his right hand. He will not allow his holy ones to see corruption forever. He raised his own son on the third day, and he will raise you up as well. If man now faces the constant anger and wrath of God for sin, then hear this very good news. Christ has absorbed fully in his own body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the world. All the time on earth he suffered, but that suffering came to a full point on Good Friday, where he was abandoned by God for your sake, so that you and I will never be abandoned. That Christ promised to be with us to the end of the age is a real promise, and he will not forsake you at all. The gospel of a glorified and risen Savior answers the prayer of Psalm 90. One final thought. Obviously, I do not have access to what was going on in the mind of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Corinthians these words, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Now keep in mind what he's been saying in the context. He's been saying that we have, as Christians, affirm the resurrection of the body. Okay? Now some people will say, well, what kind of body will the resurrection body be? And then he goes and he addresses that. But he closes that chapter with a call to his readers and to you and me to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. And you say, Paul, do you mean these bodies? Yes. But these are mortal bodies. Yes. What's your point? Yes, we're looking forward to the resurrection, but right now, Lord, help us to abound and always be steadfast in the work of the Lord, because our work for the Lord is not in vain. Christian work is not pointless. Work that is done for the kingdom of God is not without purpose. It's not a waste of time or effort or sweat and blood. It's not. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because it is not in vain. Was Paul thinking of the last verse of Psalm 90? Where the psalmist prays, Lord, establish the work of our hands. And you could say, Moses, do you mean like right now? Yes, right now. But remember, we're just dust and grass. What's your point? Lord, right now, establish the work of our hands. You have to do it. Because by ourselves, we can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. But when the Lord does establish the work of our hands, work done for Him, for His glory, according to His commandments, out of faith, He blesses that work so that something of the kingdom of God shines in this world. A dim light, but a real light. For the light of God's kingdom will never be overcome by the darkness of death that is now present in this world. Brothers and sisters, you and I can do nothing, but the Lord hears the prayers of His people to establish the work of our hands. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. 6 years, 26 years, 66 years, 96 years, whatever it may be. Lord, establish the work of our hands for your glory. It will go fast. No, we're not busy here to seize the day. We are here to redeem the time for the glory of God in our labor, in our work, in our toil, knowing that the Lord is our everlasting home, knowing that He and He alone will establish the work of our hands. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we do feel from time to time in a very pointed way the weakness that we have. Weakness of body. As we age, we slow down. And sometimes health issues arise that are, to our minds, almost insuperable. Difficult to treat. And yet, Father, You are the God who knows the end from the beginning. You give to us our calling. You provide for us the health and strength that we need each day, the insight, the community of brothers and sisters who also are focused upon bringing glory to Your name. And Father, help us to be an encouragement one to another. Help us to come back to our work on Monday morning with energy, with focus, and with the resources that You alone can provide for us. And Father, though our efforts are so often stained with sin, please establish the work of our hands, that we might be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, overflowing in the work that You assign to us. Father, give us a night of rest, refresh us and strengthen us, so that we might live for Your honor and glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing again Psalm 90.